Good evening, men. Good to be together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're starting. Always good to be together here at Peaks. I'm thankful to be able to share a portion of the Word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're starting in verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I'm waiting for Joseph Martin to get there. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Here we go. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Awesome God, thankful to be with the men here at Peaks. Really thankful for Mr. Ashley and the message that he just delivered, Lord God. Really thankful for all the encouragement that we're able to receive here from Peaks, Lord God. And I just pray that you would be with us as we look to encourage one another, to be that encouragement, to be the type of men that you would have us to be, to make the impact that you would have us to have, Lord God. Father, I do pray that would deliver this passage in a way that's glorifying to you, in a way that is edifying, encouraging, and equipping to the saints, Lord God. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity, and we really want your name to be given glory in all things. In your name I pray. Amen. Not quench the spirit. Starts out that way. Not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast that what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The new covenant is a covenant of principle. It is really about the heart. That's been well brought out. It is about the input, not the outcome. And appreciate that we want to be the people who love the Word of God. Really appreciate what Davis was bringing forth there for us. And we want to be the people who love the Lord. We want to be the people who love others, who have really internalized the faith system of the new covenant. And we are the people who just want to be pleasing to God. That's who we are, that we are really changed from the inside out. And being changed from the inside out, it's no longer about what should I do or what is my performance looking like, but really just how do I please God and how do I help others. And that's the new covenant system that comes through. It's interesting of that's the want to of the law of liberty. That our purpose is really to glorify God, and when our purpose is to glorify God, we really can become all things to all men so that we may by all means save some. And whatever it takes to get there, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. We really are looking for what is the good of our neighbor. What is the law that we live under? You know, I appreciate Galatians 6:15. I'm just going to turn there real briefly here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You want a rule? It's about the new creation. Those who walk by this rule. God is interested not in modifying the old man, but rather in creating a brand new person in the waters of immersion who is really interested in being pleasing to him. And so there's a new way. You know, I think of Romans, you know, Romans 7 was mentioned there by Davis, and you know, Romans 7:6, and the new way that God has for us by the Spirit. And I think about that because it actually fits perfectly with these commands that are given to us. I mean, this is pretty direct here. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. You know, carefully examine. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think about it in the following way. Some of you have heard me talk about, unfortunately, Michigan's former head basketball coach, Dusty May. He was there for 2 years, and he got us a basketball national championship. By the way, Kyle, when you were saying go Herd, you meant Marshall, right? The Marshall Thundering Herd? Yeah, I thought that's what he was talking about, not some North Dakota State team over there. But Michigan got a national championship in basketball. And one of the things that Dusty May is a pretty smart guy, pretty high level coach, and he's a constant learner, he's a constant grower. And one of the things that he said on the recruiting trail that sounds like probably everybody says it, but the way in which he communicated it really resonated with the young people that he was recruiting. He said, "We recruit young men who just really love to play basketball. They just really love to ball. And so if you're going to come to Michigan, you're going to be somebody who really loves ball. And you're going to be attracted to us because we love ball." And it worked, because it was clear in everything that they did that they really loved ball. Now, that is not exclusive, or that doesn't exclude that once they got into training camp, once they got prepared for the season, he didn't just say, "Hey guys, since you love ball so much, we don't have to focus on boxing out. What really good defense looks like. We don't have to have a plan for what we're going to do when we're switching man to man. We don't have to have a plan for how we're going to handle ball screens, because you guys just love ball." That was not at all his perspective. It's because they love ball that they're very interested in what's the right box out technique. How are we going to handle ball screens in certain situations? What's my rotation on our defense? They were actually very interested in some of those specifics for the very reason that they loved ball. I think that there is actually some things for us to learn from these exhortations at the end of 1 Thessalonians, that if we really love the Lord and we're really interested in living out New Testament Christianity, we're going to take these specific coaching points. So what it looks like in practice. Hey, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Examine carefully that which is good. Keep a hold of that. Right? And abstain from all appearance of evil. We're interested in that message because we're interested in loving the Lord and being effective with others. These things fit together, and it's not a, well, I have to. It's, what do I really desire to do? And the Lord actually gives me a roadmap of how I can be successful. He's the perfect coach. He's going to show you how to get that done. And the people who really love God and love others are going to pay attention to that roadmap. They're going to be the most interested in what that looks like and appreciate something, you know, passages like this. And obviously it doesn't start right here. You know, it was very well covered, you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Well, obviously those aren't laws, right? But the people who are interested in winning really want to know, how can I rejoice always, even through circumstances that are difficult? How can I make this application to my life so that it's really who that I am, and it's emanating out of me? It's not a fake it until I make it, and that I'm going to always be in prayer, and that's what I want to do. We're going to pay attention to the coach's admonitions. And so let's start with, do not quench the spirit. Now, quenching is putting something out, is diminishing, is, you know, to put out a fire, right? And don't quench the spirit. And so the opposite of quenching is to fire up, to get her going. So the scriptures here says, the scripture said, don't quench the spirit. No, don't tamp him down. Don't discourage him, but rather fire him up. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. How can we fire him up in our lives? Well, look at this from two perspectives. The first is this passage here out of Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So making a contrast here, okay, don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit, and gives us three ways then to be filled with the Spirit. Right? So the opposite of quenching the Spirit would be to be filled with the Spirit, to have the Spirit fired up in our lives. And it tells us three ways. Scripture tells us here three ways to be able to do that. Singing to one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. We've already heard about that, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. How do we fire him up in our lives? And are we interested in that? Are we interested in the coaching to actually be successful? Are we interested in firing him up? Well, let's talk a little bit about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is a long way between here and Ohio. There's a lot of us who make the trip from, you know, Ohio to Montana by car, you know, going 80 or 85 miles an hour down the highway. And inevitably, somewhere in about South Dakota, somebody says to some, you know, me and Jeremy Wilson have talked about this, that separately this has come up, that, you know, the whole, like, westward expansion thing, it must have been a myth. Right? Like there's no way that people actually did this, you know, with, you know, horse and wagon. And, you know, must have been aliens or something, because that's the explanation for everything is aliens. Right? But this whole, like, you know, people actually going out and, you know, whole Oregon Trail myth, that can't be it, because this is forever. Right? Obviously, we're not serious, but it feels like that in South Dakota at 3 a.m. Okay? And it's like, really? And we have air conditioning and heat, and it's great. But, you know, I really, really appreciate the Montana Youth Camp. Really appreciate the work that's been put in over a number of years. I was actually at the very first Montana Youth Camp as a camper, and it was very impactful in my life. And the young people in the congregations that I'm a part of have had the opportunity to be bringing them out to Montana Youth Camp since, must have been 2010. And so I've been at all but two Montana Youth Camps, and they are powerful. And they had a huge impact on me. They had a huge impact on my wife, Brenna. And I'm really thankful for my dad and for Mr. Downing and for different people who made sure that I had the opportunity. And it is very much worth it to make the 1,600-mile trip to, it's about how far it was to Avon when the camp was in Avon, and maybe about 1,450 or 1,400 to where it's at now. And it's very much worth it. And, you know, by the grace of God, we were able to have, you know, we worked with Congregation Christ Church of the Mahoning Valley. And we had three vans of kids that we brought out this past year. And it's worth it. And it's a big investment, but it's very much worth it. But through the years, you know, I've had a lot of different types of kids that I've brought. You know, the Lord's actually kind of blessed us with the opportunity early on that we had a lot of opportunity to reach into the public schools. And so for a long time, my fellowship group was a good 75% unchurched, you know, government school, parents, you know, completely pagan. Those were the kids that I was working with, and we were able to drag a whole bunch of them out to youth camp, and it ended up, you know, we've seen the benefit from that. We've reaped many great things from that investment. And so through the years, you know, the way out to Montana Youth Camp really isn't bad, right? Like, it's a long way. Like, there's no like super fun 24-hour car trips, you know, like, you know, there's going to be trials, but we make it fun. In fact, some of my kids, the through the years, some of the things that they've asked themselves is, which one's more fun, camp or the trip? I kind of pat myself on the back for that one, that, you know, we've made it a good time. That's great. Cause they absolutely love camp, very much, but the tough part is the way back. The way back is tough, and not just on the drivers. You know, they do a great job of, you know, keeping the kids busy. There's a lot of spiritual information that they're getting. There's a lot of relationship connecting that's taking place, a lot of fellowship that's taking place, and we keep those kids busy. Again, I send your kids to Montana Youth Camp. I can't say enough good things. But then they get in the car, and teenage boys in hygiene, not just teenage boys in hygiene, and everybody's tired after camp, right? And, you know, the people who are working, you know, myself, camp, and my drivers sometimes, and we're pretty tired, and Ohio's a long way away. And so you get through, and, you know, we do a lot more switching on the way back home than on the way out here. And, you know, you make it happen. You stay alert and keep everybody alive, and good job. But it's weird that particularly the state of Indiana, somehow in that week of camp, it expands exponentially. And, like, on the way out to Montana, I hardly ever remember going through Indiana. It's like, it's not like, you know, South Dakota or Iowa or whatever. But on the way home, I don't know how I don't know if it's a calendar thing. I don't know. But somehow Indiana, it just exponentially expands. And I don't think I'm ever going to get out of Indiana. And then the kids start picking at each other because you're like 20 hours in at this point. Right? And everybody just wants to get home, and they still stink because we've just been in the car. So they stink worse now. Right? And, you know, it's like, we're ready to be home. And so one of the things that early on that you get, you know, to that, you know, about South Bend or so, hey guys, we're going to sing now. We're going to sing. Right? Now, of course, they groan when you say that we're going to sing, but then you just start singing. And it's amazing. There's the one kid who's just going to do this the whole time. And, like, no matter how much they want to join in and have fun, they're just going to do this. But most of the kids, all of a sudden they go from bickering and fighting and, you know, picking on each other. And now they're singing along, smiles on their faces, having a good time, and nobody cares how bad everybody else stinks. Because we chose to sing. I'm sure we never need that as adults, right? And so if one of the ways for us to be filled with the Spirit is singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the question is, are we really interested in winning or not? You know, it's usually the times where we least feel like singing that we most need to sing. Now, nobody in Indiana wants to sing. But if you start singing, it makes a huge impact. Makes a difference. Dads, I especially want to work on us a little bit. It's amazing to me that if the dad sings out an assembly, the kids sing out an assembly. And they prioritize it. And they don't view it as an unmanly thing to do. But if dad is just kind of like mouthing the words and nothing's actually coming out, you know, so I'm singing, you know, because they're mouthing the words because that's what they should do. The kids pick up on that too, don't they? And so what example are we interested in setting? What do we really want? Always giving thanks for all things. Again, if this is in a lot of ways connects to that rejoicing and having the correct perspective that when do we need to give thanks? Well, yeah, of course the answer is always, but when is it usually the most important to give thanks? Once again, when we least feel like giving thanks. And remembering that we are working together and participating with God's plan. And that we know that His plan is perfect. Again, maybe the Lord's trying to teach us something through this. You know, certainly the latter part of the book of Hebrews has some things to say about that. But we know that if we're working together with God's plan, God will work together with us. Oh, always be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? Way to fire up the Spirit in our lives is to serve one another. To be able to help one another to actually to love and good deeds. To help one another to be able to accomplish the purpose that the Lord has for His church. And that brings me to the second point about firing up the Spirit in our lives. Is the Christian life, the Christian walk, is a participation. It's a participation with the Lord. Again, Davis did a beautiful job there. The word does its work. You know, it's the objective word that we make an appeal towards to be able to help people to get the message of salvation. And they have to make a decision based upon what does the word have to say. You know, in obedience to the truth, having purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, in obedience to the truth, right? So it can't be in obedience to a lie. That's super key, in obedience to the truth. And where's that coming from? The living and abiding Word of God, right? And so the Word is powerful. The Word does its work. And it's doing its work in connection with whom? Well, we know this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, who's doing the transformation? Well, the Spirit is. The Spirit's doing the transformation because the veil is gone now, right? Again, that veil is not an intellectual understanding. The Word is a reasoned presentation. Somebody who is outside of Christ can understand the Word of God just as well as we can. Okay? But there is something that is blocking the power agent, okay, when they are outside of Christ, and that is the old man. That is the flesh. That is the body of sin. And so there has to be a removal of that body of sin, a removal of that body of flesh, so that then we can actually see the glorified Christ. And when we see the glorified Christ, the one who's going to change our inner man into that very image is the Lord's Holy Spirit. How's he going to do that? Through the Word. He's going to do it through the Word. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit working together with the Word to accomplish the change within us that we cannot accomplish on our own. Because nobody can make their inner man more like the glorified Christ. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do just that. And so it's a participation. We're working together with the Lord. The Lord's working together with us. We renew our minds. He transforms us into that very image. We can't be transformed on our own. Our own power won't get it done. Can't get it done. Again, there's a lot of people that can do. There's a lot of nice people that are Mormons. There's a lot of nice people that are atheists. There's a lot of nice people that are, you name it. They're nice people who quit bad habits. They do these nice things for their neighbors, so on and so forth. But not a single one of them are having their inner man changed into the image of the glorified Christ. Because only new creations who have the veil removed, who have the Holy Spirit working inside of them, have their inner man changed to look like the glorified Christ. Because when we behold him, we're changed into that very same image. And so it's a participation. But it's not just a participation. It's not just a participation for our own benefit. The Lord, as was really brought out well earlier today, the Lord saved us to serve. The Lord created us for good works. We're not saved by works, but there is a He created us to do good works. And so there's a participation as well in working together with the Lord to accomplish the Lord's purpose. What's he want us to do? Just to be here? Or to do some work while we're here? To fulfill the Great Commission? To really, somebody said it earlier really well, you know, to make heaven full. That's what the Lord would have us to do. And so it's a participation all the way through. We're working together with the Lord. The Lord is working together with us. You know, we don't want to quench the Spirit. We want to be co-laborers, co-partners. You know, I am so thankful for my mom. Okay. People who, unless you have spent a lot of time around my mom, it's easy to miss what a great lady my mom really is. And it's really interesting to me because one of the reasons that my dad was able to get as much done and to be as great of a guy as he was because of my mom, right? But you guys know my dad could be just straight up crazy, right? Like this is not, it's fine to laugh. It is, you know, he's been gone. It's fine. He'd laugh, you know, like if there's anybody who's going to make a joke that's inappropriate, it's my dad, right? So it's okay. You can lighten up. But my dad would have these crazy ideas, right? And he'd have lots of crazy ideas. And so like my mom's perspective kind of got to the point where like, Mike, have you really thought about that? Have you thought that through, you know, one more step after where you've started? You know, and then he'd mope a little bit, right? And then he'd be appreciative that she asked the question, right? But I do sympathize with my dad from the perspective of, you know, have we ever had these great ideas and we want to do it? And then, you know, we finally share it with somebody and then they immediately poke like six holes right in it. Like, the air goes out of the balloon. You're deflated. You're quenched. Never mind. Never mind. Okay. Well, you know, Why? Because we wanted to get something done. And we thought we had a way to get it done that was a great idea. Well, do we think that maybe the Lord has, you know, are we taking that approach with the Lord? Are we looking to participate with Him? Are we looking to see what opportunities He might provide? And are we constantly, day after day, on the prowl for, like, is this maybe the opportunity that He has for me? And stepping through all of those doors and seeing where they go? That maybe the Lord has me in this place, in this time right now, because that's exactly where He wants me. And that's how I can get something done for Him. Because I think that sometimes we're not nearly that intentional and we aren't thinking that way. And one of the ways that we can participate better starting today is that we start to view our lives that way. They're not disconnected random events, but rather it is us working together with the Lord to accomplish His purpose in our generation. There's so many things that I don't have control of. There's so many things that you don't have control of. You know, none of us decided where we were going to be born, who we were going to be born to, a lot of the circumstances, but those circumstances provide opportunities for us to be able to work together with the Lord. Don't quench Him. Work together with Him to accomplish His purpose for us in this generation. Let's fire Him up in our lives. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to talk a little bit now about not despising prophetic utterances. So do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Let's read the next part too. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Don't despise prophetic utterances. I think that it's really important that we don't read over that today. Certainly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the fact that the spiritual gifts are no longer in existence. Somebody earlier was talking about miracles and the spiritual gifts. And again, those were obviously given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And they were given, they were distributed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They were given by the Spirit. And they were necessary until the completion of the Word of God. And when the perfect came, the partial was done away. And so there is, don't despise prophetic utterances. You know, there is a part of this that certainly, hey, want to pay attention to prophecy. But those prophetic utterances, you know, we just heard about the Word of God, right? We just heard about the prophetic utterances that we have preserved for us, the completed Word of God. And I think that the warning or the admonition is every bit as relevant today as when it was written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not to despise prophetic utterances. Because I do think that it's maybe easy to fall into a trap where we're not valuing the Word of God the way that we would really like to. That we take it for granted. And, you know, if we're really people who love ball, you're not going to take it for granted. This is where it's at. It's the imperishable seed. And so we're not going to despise prophetic utterances. You know, is it true that sometimes sound doctrine has to be endured? Yeah, it's true that sometimes sound doctrine has to be endured. Don't we want to be the people who love to endure it? Because there's a lot of doctrine out there that is far from sound. And how are you going to know the difference between sound doctrine and the teachings of men unless you know the source? Well, the only way to know that is to really know the source, to know the mind of Christ. Now, let's go to Acts 17. Caleb was here earlier, obviously, talking about setting up here of Thessalonica. Let's go 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and then they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What's the encouragement here? What about the noble-minded Bereans? They examined the word of God daily to see whether these things were so. Again, I don't want to guilt trip any of us, but I do want us to be real with ourselves from the perspective of talk about increased access. Talk about increased opportunity. You know, the Bereans, hey, what access did they have? We don't know exactly what access did they have, but they were using what they had to see, okay, whether these things were so. Guys, our access is essentially unlimited. Are we using the access that we have? And it's really hard to believe that we're really thankful for the access if we're not using it. You know, if Brenna gets me a gift, I'm like, Brenna, I really, really love the gift, and then I never use the gift? Am I really that thankful for it? I mean, I say that I am, but what communicates whether I'm thankful for the gift? Did I use it? Did I make the most of it? And so don't despise prophetic utterances. We do want to be the people of the book. You know? And being people of the book means that we have to, yeah, be studious, you know, be diligent to show ourselves approved. Number of scriptures probably come to your mind about being diligent and being studious and being people of the word. The word of God really is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and enduring sound doctrine. Number of passages that I hope come to your mind. But here it's talking about, but examine everything carefully. The modern literal version here is now test all things. Hold on to the good things. Test them. Test all things. Hold on to the good things. It's easy. It's easy to self-deceive. Let me use an example. I refereed basketball for five or six seasons, probably about five seasons, and I don't think I ever became a great ref. But I did learn a lot. It was actually really great for me to referee basketball. And one of the things that I learned is that I call a great game from the stands. Like, I'm exceptional from the stands. On the court, I had a lot of work to do. On the court, like, I blew a lot of calls. But, like, in the stands, I was really, really good. Really, really good. And there's also kind of this... there's this learning and growth process where at the beginning, like, you have a little bit of knowledge and you've passed the test and you've gotten the workbook and, like, you think that you know how a game should be called. And then you actually get in a good high level game. And you do that over and over and over. And you learn that when you thought you knew what you were talking about, you had no idea what you were talking about whatsoever. Right? And believe me, the brand new ref knows a lot more of what he's talking about than the guy in the stands. But the second year ref, who hasn't been in any high level games, knows basically nothing compared to the guy that's been doing it for 20 years. I think that we need to take this seriously in Christ, because it is not the same thing to be able to really be a defender of the faith when you are leading a class of Christians who are all for you, who all like you, and who all want you to succeed, versus somebody who is really reasoning, again, or with somebody who is even oppositional, And when they're oppositional and when they push you and when they ask you why, which is what, you know, your Christian buddy, he's kind of already on the same page and he's a nice guy and he likes you and he's not going to challenge you and he's not going to tell you that what you just said didn't make any sense, right? But when you're working with people who don't believe, when you're working with people who are oppositional, you actually end up finding out what you really know or not. And so one of the reasons why we want to be people of the book is so that we have the repetitions, that we have the requisite knowledge, that we know the rule book well enough, using the refereeing example, that we know the rule book well enough that we have the information. But even knowing the rule book well enough is not a substitute for actually calling a game. And the way that we actually get repetitions in calling games is by working with lost people, working with people who are oppositional, getting practice with people who are actually going to push back, because then you actually find out what you know and what you don't know. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Because it's easy to passively observe a message. It's easy to say, hey, yeah, great job. Good job, brother. Really encouraged by it. Let's go get them. But are we putting everything through the filter? You know, I had a Bible study recently, and these are people that I'm really positive about. I think that they're doing great. But we had just worked through a topic, and we were working through Holy Spirit in particular. And they came back to me, and again, they're working through the process. This is how people are. So I'm not picking on them at all. But they came back and were like, man, we really want to think about this idea, and we really want to take it seriously, and we really want to run it through the filter, and we really want to think about this some more. Which I appreciated, and I know that that's how people metabolize information. It takes a while. But part of me couldn't help but think, what were we doing previously? I hope you weren't just taking my word for it. I hope you were asking, how do you know that? What makes that true? Prove it to me. Show me in the scriptures. Because that's what you all should be doing with me right now. Anybody who comes up here, you've got to be running that through the filter of the entire rest of the Word of God and the things that you know and the things that you have had proven to yourself. Does it fit? Does it work? Because a lot of times people get really infatuated with new ideas, but they didn't run them through the filter of the rest of the Word of God. You got to run it through the whole filter, because the Word of God all fits together. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How are their senses going to be trained to discern between good and evil? Practice. Practice. They have to be putting this to use. That's how they're going to get discernment. And discernment between what? Good and evil. What's this going to tell us? What's this passage in 1 Thessalonians telling us? Hold fast to what? That which is good. And abstain from what? That which is evil. Any form of evil. See, we want to be those who are dealing in good, sound doctrine, and that we're not giving that we're not, you know, majoring in the minors, that we're not, you know, that we know how to discern, okay, this is good and this is false doctrine. This is worth spending time and digging into. And this is, you know, maybe of lesser importance. Those things are going to be really defined or refined is really what I'm looking for there. They're going to be refined through practice. through repetitions, through working with people who are oppositional. That's how you're going to accomplish discernment. So how invested are we? If we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Examine. Now, to look closely, think about maybe exams at school, exams before maybe a bar or a professional test of some sort. Well, those exams, one of the reasons why people dread them is because they are revealers. And you can't just kind of gloss over things and expect to do well on the exam. You have to really, again, run it through the filter. Examine everything carefully. And what the Word of God should all fit together in a way that makes sense. Okay? And so, examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, certainly, come from a background where this abstain from every form of evil was used inappropriately. It was used actually as a bat to hurt other people's liberty in a way that your liberty only extends as far as my conscience. And I get to define your liberty by my conscience. So don't you think that you should abstain from every form of evil? Because I think you should, and I think that's evil. Well, that's not exactly life and liberty, right? But I think the question is legitimate to ask, okay, what is it that is actually good? And do we love the brethren enough to elevate and hold on to those things that are good while letting go of the things that are evil? And that has a lot to do with, yes, our personal lives and the decisions that we make and, you know, being aware of the conscience of the brother. But it has a lot to do as well with really elevating and appreciating good doctrine. That good doctrine, what are we going to hold on to? Do we really know why we believe what we believe, and are we able to prove that and to have conviction with it? I've had an opportunity to work with a number of really impressive people from Fried Hardeman, which is an a cappella university in Henderson, Tennessee. And, I've really appreciated that, a number of really good young people. And a lot of their friends, it's really interesting, a lot of them were raised a cappella Church of Christ. And one of the things that is interesting to me is that when their worldview gets challenged on a number of different things, but let's use instrumental music in particular. When that worldview gets challenged, there's a number of different responses. But one of the responses is that they see that it is untenable to maintain that instrumental music in the worship is a sin. Again, there's a lot wrong with that. I'm not going into that. I'm just using this as an example. Okay. But they realize that's untenable to maintain. Can't do it. Okay. What's amazing to me is that those young people who they realize that it's untenable to maintain that musical instruments in the worship is a sin, that without thinking, they maybe thought through that or were convinced of that, and without thinking, in the very same package, when they throw away that tenet, they also throw away immersion for the forgiveness of sins. In the exact same package. At the exact same time. Now, there's there's some reasons for that with what they've been taught. But one of the things that it lets you know is that they didn't actually reason through immersion for the forgiveness of sins. And they essentially bought a package that went together, non-instrumental singing, along with baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So when you gave up one, it makes logical sense to them to give up both. Well, do you know what didn't happen there? They didn't examine everything carefully and hold on to that which is good and reject that which is evil. They didn't abstain from every form of evil. And so giving up on the essentiality of immersion to their soul's detriment is some really dangerous stuff. And so do we care about the souls of the brethren? Well, if we do, we're going to really care about sound doctrine. We're going to really care about holding fast to that which is good. Now, I don't want to shy away from the fact that it is also for our own good. How many times the abstaining from every form of evil or the appearance of evil, you know, doesn't the scripture say something about taking heed to make sure that we stand lest we fall? The road to self-justification is really easy, guys. And there are a lot of skeletons down that road. And so we do want to pay attention to the roads that we're allowing ourselves to go down, because starting down that road, it's a whole lot easier to reverse course than going down that road 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You get to the point where you don't even recognize the evil that you're a part of. And so we do want to abstain from every form of evil because we love the brethren and we have a kingdom perspective. We want to love God. And it's a lot more important than loving ball. It's a lot bigger. We're the people who, we are the new creations who live by this rule, who really do love being a part of it, that we get to actually participate with something that lasts into eternity. What else would we rather do with our lives? You know, everything else, it fades. But we get to participate with the Holy Spirit of God to work together on a project that lasts forever. That's the project that I want to be a part of. Let's not quench the spirit. Let's hold fast to that which is good. Thanks for your time.